James chapter 5, we continue our study in the fruit of the Spirit. There are sermon booklets back there. If you don't have one and would like to take notes and follow along, we are on our sixth sermon in that series. And we're titled the series is Deeper Root, Healthy Fruit, emphasizing digging into, digging deep down roots so we can grow up in the Word of God and nourish ourselves with that. Cultivating the character so that it would grow within and then be displayed on the outside. We can't shortcut that process. We can try. We can try to put on the character of Christ, but if it doesn't grow from within, we're just substituting for a while. And I'm not saying skip that process, but I'm saying it needs to really grow up from inside. We'll notice that as we focus particularly on our the fruit today of patience. Title of today's message is Steadfast Patience, and we're going to be looking at James 5, verses 7 through 11 as we think on that together. Please follow along as I read James 5, 7 through 11. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We recognize this is your word, breathed out very directly from you, given for us, that we could breathe it in, that we could take it in, that we would know you, that we would trust it, that we would cling to its truths, Lord, and that it would define us. Father, as we think on patience together, you know our hearts. You know our struggles. You know where we've fallen short of your glory, the sin in our lives, even demonstrated in impatience. And Father, even as we have failed, you offer forgiveness to those who trust in you. You offer hope that we need not continue in failure, but that we can start to shape our lives by your word, that we would recognize these truths, that we would be living them out, that they would create hope in us to demonstrate the ability to be patient because of what you've accomplished already, because you, O Lord, are a patient God. So, Lord, we ask that you would cultivate that patience in us. Grow it up within as we surrender our lives, our circumstances to you, and recognize that you're working in the midst. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to examine ourselves on a regular basis. We're walking through these character qualities of Jesus called the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit, Holy Spirit grows up this character of Jesus in us. We've looked at love and joy and peace, and now we're on to patience this Sunday. And if you consider, even just, I wouldn't be able to write down every time I ever lost my patience, but if you even just go back to perhaps the last time you acted with impatience, many of us probably don't even make it back to yesterday, if we're honest with ourselves. Whether it was the traffic on the way here, whether it was your family as you were getting ready for the day, whether it was the alarm clock that was telling you to get up. Impatience really is easy to pervade things that frustrate us, things that don't go our way, things that we're waiting on perhaps, and how that prompts us. Again, I think the tea bag helps to remind me that as you put a tea bag in hot water, the hot water brings what's inside that tea bag out, and all our circumstances will bring out what's within us. So we're quick to say, well, I wouldn't have been impatient if such and such hadn't happened. Well, yeah, I wouldn't have failed the character test if something hadn't tested my character. And so what's happening in those circumstances is revealing my heart. Where do I fall short? And I like to blame everybody else for my impatience, but it's time to look inward and see what needs to change in me. Yes, something prompted a reaction from me, but why was that what came out of me? Why did I respond that way? And patience is an extra hard one. Our society has helped us to have to avoid patience as much as possible. The notion of waiting is to be absolutely despised, right? I hate waiting. I'll be honest. Patience is not a strong suit in a number of ways for me, and the Lord is working on me. He wants to show me the importance of patience and areas that I need to grow in my character to demonstrate the patience of Jesus. I've got a long ways to go. But consider your own hearts. How are you doing? Because the struggle with impatience is real. It's a real struggle, right? And consider our society, the things that we can quickly become impatient with. Traffic lights. Why is it taking so long? Slow drivers. Hurry up, man. Slow computers. Slow printers. Slow internet. Slow service at a restaurant or a store. Lines taking too long. Waiting on the phone. Waiting in the doctor's office. Waiting on the microwave for my meals that are not fast enough. All these things have been streamlined in recent years to an efficiency that was completely unknown even 100 years ago. That if I want to find something out, I can Google it and have the answer in maybe 10 or 15 seconds. But why does it take so long? It should be like 2 or 3, right? Whereas before, you might have had to go to the library, look it up in an encyclopedia or whatever. There might have been a process, different ways that it's been shortcutted and streamlined, and it's still not fast enough. Well, I used Google, by the way, and I really appreciated this definition from Oxford Languages of patience, and we're going to get some biblical definitions too, but this captures it well from Oxford Language. Patience is that capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. That's probably not new information for any of us, but it captures it well that if you think maybe you're doing well on patience, different angles of this might be where you start to fall short. The capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. And so that gives a little snapshot for us. There are actually two words in our passage and two words in the New Testament that capture this idea of patience, and probably more beyond that, but two that are going to come into focus this morning are that. The first is that of long-suffering. And by the way, when we memorize the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we're memorizing from the New King James, and the kids actually asked me, why is it love, joy, peace, long-suffering? Well, that's kind of the idea there, and so it's actually a good summary there. The idea is of forbearance, that you have the capacity to be patient, to accept or tolerate, that you endure that. When somebody, this is mostly used in the context of other people. Actually, our passage today is an exception to that. It's looking at the farmer waiting for rain, and so there, it's not only that, but it's a compound word in the Greek. The idea of long-tempered, large temper, long temper, it takes a while to get you to the point of being, that second word is where we get the word temperature for, how we measure how many degrees we are. The idea of being hot, burning up, is that of anger. Can you withstand? Are you able to endure without, certainly the opposite is someone who's short-tempered, right? So we understand that this patience is, you know, be calm, and I'm not worked up quickly. I'm able to endure. I'm able to suffer long is a great way to summarize that. And then the other word, so this word, long-suffering, is in verses 7 through 9, and then in verse 7 through 10 and verse 11, we have the word steadfastness, a couple times. Oh, I guess we get everything there. So the word steadfastness is that idea of endurance. It's a compound word, the idea of to remain under. That word remain that's part of that is the same word for abide. And so even as we think about the ability to remain under difficult circumstances, so there's things that weigh down, and I don't know if you're a weightlifter, but you maybe get under one of those heavy bars, and you might be able to get it up, off, and then now it's resting on you, and you feel the pressure as you're being weighed down by that, and sometimes your circumstances can really feel like, man, it's pressing down on me, and the ability to remain under that is that of steadfastness, of endurance, the idea is perseverance, and that's the word that happens in verse 11. And so these two character qualities go hand in hand as far as enduring. But that remain under, same word, abide under. If you're familiar, when we studied the Gospel of John, in John 15, Jesus had said, abide in me and I in you. Same idea, remain in me and I in you. And that's when you'll be able to bear much fruit, right? Abiding in him. So as we remain in Jesus, it enables us for this fruit of long-suffering, of being able to remain under, right? That's an important aspect of this as well. And in fact, these often go hand in hand. We'll discuss that more. But even in Colossians 1, chapter 11, Paul prays for the church. And he, in verse 11, he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance, that's that second word, steadfastness, and patience with joy. And again, we see, again, the combination of this fruit of the Spirit, that they go hand in hand with others as well, that we grow them up together. And that's God working in us to enable us to do that. Now, as with each week, I want us to see how these qualities don't just, they're not just one domain of toward God or inward or toward others. We're not trying to break down the fruit into different aspects. Each character quality of the fruit of the Spirit has every aspect toward others, inward, and toward God. And so in the sense of toward others, we need patience toward others. I don't really have to explain that to you, do I? People can be difficult, right? And might be waiting for others to just stop irritating me. Or it might be the struggle of others who are hurting me in some way, or others who get in the way of my desires and they're hindering them. Even patience of waiting for God's good in them. There's a patience involved in interacting with others. There's also inward patience. And sometimes we might be able to contain it outwardly, but inside we're harboring feelings as we wait, as we're going through circumstances, and those need to be corrected as well. And also patience toward God. The ability to recognize that he has purpose so you're not frustrated with God. Lord, why are you giving me these circumstances? When are you going to let it stop? It's recognizing he has purpose in the midst. And you can't shortcut to, you can try to okay, I'm going to be patient toward others. I'm going to resolve that I'm not going to break out in impatience toward other people. And so you gate it in really well. As you're struggling in your heart, but first what you need to come to is this relationship with God first, that you are drawing near to him to recognize his purpose so that inwardly you can have the inner calm, the inner acceptance of the circumstances or suffering, and then more naturally demonstrate it outward instead of bottling it inward. That's going to be important as we walk through this passage. So our goal today is, again, to cultivate Jesus' patience by the power of the Holy Spirit. God enables us to do it. We can't manufacture patience. God grows it up within. That's why we need deeper roots so that we can grow healthy fruit. God would produce it in and display it outward. But we can do our work to prepare our hearts and to nourish ourselves with the Word of God and cultivate Jesus' patience with the power of the Holy Spirit. As we look at the text of James today, we're going to see three decisions to help us cultivate patience. The first is this, and you're not going to like it, and I don't like it either. Be ready to wait. Be ready to wait. Say, wait. be ready to wait. Like, readiness is what gets me antsy because let's move on. Let's shorten this line. Let's get this done. I get myself all ready to go and then hold tight. Be ready to wait. Well, there's a preparation process going on here. He tells them, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers. And in verse 8, he says again, just like the farmer, be patient. He says, establish your hearts. What he's talking about is a preparation process, that we would prepare our heart and mind knowing that we're probably going to have to wait. There's a waiting going on in many ways all the time. And if I'm not prepared emotionally and mentally, if I haven't set my heart on that pattern that God naturally does in our lives, then it's going to be easy to react. I'm not going to understand. I'm not going to be established. This idea of establish your hearts, it's that of to set up, to firmly fix, to have a foundational support. And if you get that understanding down, that there's a waiting process in all of life, I mean, if there wasn't, we would put our trust in Jesus and off we go. We'll join him in heaven, right? But even at that point, there's victory already established in our lives, that we have the righteousness of Christ and we stand before God as redeemed, as his children, and yet he's still got purpose in a process between now and then before we are home with him in heaven. There is a wait. There is an interim. There is a process. And I need to understand that, so I need to prepare my heart and mind and be established in that truth. And we're going to see that here, and especially in this example of the farmer. So one way to prepare our hearts and minds for the waits is to be committed to work hard. Committed to work hard. Now, he uses the illustration of the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say how the farmer just goes and sits down and does nothing until finally it rains. If you're familiar with farming at all, you recognize there's a lot of hard work that goes into farming. Now, I don't know if you've ever encountered this perspective before. Why do we have farmers when you can just go to the grocery store and they already have all the food there, right? For some of us, that's all we've ever known in the aspect of food is that's where it comes from, the grocery store. And so it's a great lesson to remember that actually before it ever made it into the grocery store, someone did the hard work of preparing the ground, of planting the seed, of making sure there was no weeds that were attacking the crop, of keeping the pests away, of keeping the crop healthy, of watering that crop. We've even got ways now to do some of that, so we're not just relying on the rain, but the rain certainly plays a big role. And these farmers do a lot of work in the process to get to the point that we can easily take for granted, is just go to the store and get the food. Well, the farmer does all that work, not just waiting for the rain, but he has the work that he does to, just even as we think about the growing the fruit of the Spirit, that we do our work. We cultivate our hearts. We want to make our hearts ready to be nourished by the Word of God so he can grow the fruit in us. So there's a great illustration there, even as we study that. Hard work that happens. So waiting is not just a time to sit idle and do nothing. Right? Committed to work hard, and also understanding that there's delay. There will be a wait. So when we have that understanding in us, it helps us. But if we expect things now, we will struggle. Sometimes it helps to go to the store and see, wow, there's not a single parking space available. I can go in expecting that I'm probably going to be in line for quite a while. But even then, I need to prepare my mind, or I might already be struggling with the inner frustration of, like, why? There needs to be an understanding within. When we say good things come to those who wait, and that doesn't always mean it turns out the way we expect, but we see here the wait for farmers. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rain. Maybe some of you are pretty nifty with cooking, whether it might be grill or whether it might be frying something up. And you don't take meat and throw it on a grill with a full flame and cook it as hot as possible, as fast as you can. There's a big difference between someone who does that and someone who turns down the heat nice and low, lets it sit for a while. It might take a little longer than you want. You can smell it, and you're starting to get hungry and like, man, I want that meat. But it's juicy, and it's just right because it's taken the time to do it the correct and proper way. There's a readiness to wait, and there's something good about the purpose in that. And that ties in with the next one, is as we're ready to wait, as we prepare our hearts and minds, as we establish our hearts, there's a valuing of the Lord's purpose. Valuing the Lord's purpose. And we need to ask the question, what is God doing in the wait? And we can ask that with a lot of frustration. Why, Lord? What's going on? Well, we can ask it with earnest hearts to see, okay, Lord, what do you want to accomplish in me through this? You've got a reason for this. I trust that. And one way to really, it helps me to understand it, is to use a couple words to kind of slice what's going on in the midst of doing things. There's the idea of the task and the idea of the goal. So we think about the purpose in the process. You might be able to complete a particular task in any given day, but while you're doing that, what is the greater goal in the midst of your life? You need to see beyond the task so that God can work in the midst of it. Take, for instance, kids who are at home and they're playing a game together, or kids that are doing their chores together. Well, there's a task before them. You might be trying to win the game, or you're trying to complete the chores, but in the midst of that, there's a greater goal at work. Am I obeying my parents? Am I becoming like Jesus? Am I loving one another? Is that going on in the midst? Because you can win the game or you can finish your chores, you can completely miss the goal of what God's trying to do in the midst of that. I try to teach our kids that, but sometimes I see, man, I'm focused on my task right now, and I've missed the goal of the fruit of the Spirit growing in my life. I got things done, I was productive, but I didn't cultivate the productivity in my heart and soul right now. The idea of this task versus goal. Another area we can apply it, so it's not just our kids, but how about driving? Driving is a good test of patience. And the task is to get to your destination. I know where I'm going, and I want to get there as quick as possible, right? But the task is to arrive at the destination. But the goal is, just as Galatians 5:16 says, to walk by the Spirit, to put on and demonstrate Christ's character. Even if the other drivers never see how I react, that there's a process in there, there's a goal every time I'm doing anything, that even if whether I accomplish the task or not, that God would use it in my life. So sometimes there's that waiting period. And I might have the desired task. It might be a job I'm waiting for. It might be financial provision. It might be a health breakthrough. I might be waiting for a spouse or praying for children or whatever might be in that process. And God is given to me to wait. It's not immediate in my life. And there can be growing frustration, but there's a goal in the midst of that. God works all things together for good, Romans 8:28. The next verse, 29, is to conform me to the character of Christ, that I would become like Jesus. How can I be shaped in this so that even if I don't accomplish my desired task, that I'm still yielding myself to God's goal in and through me? I can value the Lord's purpose. And finally, I can establish my heart by fulfilling my responsibility. Some things are out of our control, right? The farmer can do a lot of things, but he can't make it rain. He can get the field ready to receive the rain. He can have all the seed ready to go. He can have the crops well cared for, but he cannot make it rain. He's done his responsibility, though. Some things are out of our control, but other things are our responsibility. I can't control how others act toward me. I can't make people respond well. I can't make people be patient with me. But even when someone else is acting wrong, I'm responsible for how do I respond? What am I going to do in response? It's not my excuse. Well, he did it first. No. Lord, this happened to me, and I surrender it to you because I know how you want me to be, and I'm going to suffer long. I'm going to be long-tempered. That's not going to control me. I want you to work in and through me. Be ready to wait. Second, we can cultivate Jesus' patience by the power of the Holy Spirit by deciding to be uplifting in attitude. Be uplifting in attitude. He says in verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged." By the way, God does not like complaining, and we are really good at it. That's not a good thing. Do not grumble so that you won't be judged. And he says the judge is standing at the door. He knows. He knows everything that's going on, and we will stand accountable before him. And I might keep my complaint from coming out, but I might be harboring it inward. And sometimes you don't have to hear the words of somebody to see their face. They're not happy about it, right? It's not hard to be to kind of weigh everybody down with your attitude, the way you conduct yourself, your demeanor. Just ask ourselves, why? Why are you complaining? Why? And that's not a rhetorical question. Answer that for yourselves. When you complain, why? What are you trying to accomplish with that? Sometimes it's just trying to communicate, I'm not happy with how this turned out. Well, one, there's more nicer ways to express that, and two, if we want to change something, complaining tends to bring everything and weigh it down even worse. What is it going to accomplish? We don't like the waiting, right? But none of us do. The situations that happen, that doesn't merit our complaining. It means that something needs to happen in our attitude in response. Let me urge you, as I need to remind myself, don't waste your waiting. Do not waste your waiting. And you're thinking, well, yeah, I try not to waste my waiting. That's why I've got my phone ready to pull out anytime I'm in line so I can get other things done or at least see what's going on. That's not really the emphasis here about wasting our waiting. That's not really what God means when he says redeem the time. In the midst of that, again, what is God's purpose? He wants to change my character, to work on me, and a lot of that's my attitude. Let God work in and through my attitude. How will I respond? How will I turn to him? What will I do with this waiting? How can I give it to God? By the way, as we're talking about attitude, we need to recognize that patience is more than waiting. Think, well, I'm patient because I wait. Well, you can do a lot of waiting without being patient. You do a lot of waiting without being patient because your attitude is sour, a wrong response in the midst. And that really can be the way that you waste your waiting. And it's a sad truth. There's power in an uplifting attitude, but consider the how a wrong attitude can really ruin ministry. Think about ministry we can do. Maybe you, how you can go through the motions of ministry. Maybe you bring groceries to someone who needs it. But man, you are not happy about it. You might do it very begrudgingly in your attitude. Or if you maybe care for one another, how you visit someone, but you complain about how much time it takes, or go somewhere with your wife to love her, but you're keeping score about it in bitterness, or helping clean the church, but irritated everyone for the mess, disciplining your children in irritation rather than in love. There's different ways this can come across in the good things that we do in ministry, but how we waste it with how our attitude maybe blocks the Lord's work in us because we've accomplished the task. We missed the goal. Patience is more than waiting. And here's where it really, if you want to set your heart somewhere, here's the emphasis of the passage. Because in verse 7 he says, "Be patient therefore, brothers." When? Until the coming of the Lord. Now, that's a long time to wait. We don't know. I mean, it could be tomorrow. could be in the next minute or two. But they've done, if as far as James is writing, it's been a long time for the group he's written to. That's the period for which you've got to be patient. But he says, until the coming of the Lord, in verse 8, he says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There is an aspect of nearness to it. One, because it could be any time, but also just the perspective of eternal attitude, that this is just a small part of all that I will enjoy for all eternity in the presence of the Lord. In verse 9, we're told again, the judge is standing at the door. So we've got the Lord near, ready to return. Jesus is coming again, and there's such a rewarding reminder in that what Jesus has accomplished in coming and dying on the cross and rising again, he secured our salvation for all eternity, and there is an interim. We're here now, but he's coming back, and there will be all eternity with him that we will enjoy, and so that enables us to recognize that even right now, while it's hard, there's something coming, and it's worth it all. That the Lord Jesus is coming again, and that changes everything. It changes my perspective. It changes my outlook. It enables all that I do. And it might take a while. It might be hard in the process, but there's value in it, and it is worth it all. Three times in our passage, it refers to his coming again. And also, we need to recognize that as we're uplifting an attitude, as we choose not to grumble, not just to display to others, but also to invite the Lord's work, that I see the value, I'm not going to complain, I'm going to appreciate what God's doing. There's value in what God can do in that, because patience builds others up. Patience does a work toward others as well. Even when they don't deserve it, when you can do that and grant that patience to others, it goes a long ways in their hearts and lives to accomplish the Lord's work in and through you. In Ephesians 5, verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. He goes on to say in verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. That part of this encouraging and edifying others is the patience you express and demonstrate in your interaction and love toward them. And as we saw again in 1 Corinthians 13, it says love is patient. To love others as we ought, it's demonstrating and expressing patience toward them, and that can uplift others. Finally, cultivate Jesus' patience by the power of the Holy Spirit by being steadfast with mercy. Be steadfast with mercy. We talked about that other aspect of patience, this endurance. And that steadfast endurance is an essential element of long suffering. In order to be able to suffer long, to be slow temper, or to be long tempered with others, not quick tempered, not short tempered, but long tempered, it means enduring. Being able to, when things go wrong, to persist in the midst, to keep going with the right character, to let God cultivate that in me. And so he says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. There's a happiness in being steadfast that enables our patience. And he also reminds us that the Lord purposes to demonstrate his compassion and mercy. At the end of verse 11, he says, you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. There seems to be an allusion to Psalm 103, which we memorized last year. And in verse 8, it reminds us the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. This is the character of our God. He has compassion on us. He has mercy on us. We don't deserve God's patience, but he has chosen to express it to you and to me. Consider how patient God has been in your life. God hates sin. God despises sin. He cannot have sin in his presence. I'm a dirty, wretched sinner. How can he let me into his presence? The only way was that he would give his only son to die in my place, to pay the price of my sin. If that isn't compassion and mercy, I don't know what is, but he's gone to great lengths to show it to me. And because of that, how can I not show it to others? The Lord endured all that I've done, and I fall so quickly impatient over what minor thing. This reminder that the Lord is compassionate and merciful is both convicting and empowering. We see that even as he's reminded us that, he says, take as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We've got the Old Testament with plenty of prophets that had steadfast ministries. Think of Noah, who spent 120 years building the ark, and how many joined him on there. We think of Moses, who spent 40 years of preparation and then got to lead the Israelites into the wilderness for those 40 years. Just the preparation going on and God's long purpose in the midst of them. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and these are just a few who endured lots of difficult context of ministry, pressed on with this steadfastness, with patience, through suffering. Hebrews 11 is a great, to take this verse and to read through as an example of suffering and patience. Those prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, who remained steadfast, who were blessed, who were examples of faith, right? Also want to remind us, we seek to be steadfast with mercy, that we can be thankful that the Lord is unhurried in our lives because he's patient with us, that the Lord has demonstrated his patience. And as Peter puts in 2 Peter 3:9, says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Man, if everything was as Quick said, like it to be, there never would have been a chance for me. I would have missed my moment. But God is patient with me, and so he's working in the midst of a process that isn't as immediate as I'd like it to be, but God's ways are not my ways, his thoughts are not my thoughts, and certainly his timing is not my timing, right? Be thankful that he's unhurried. And then he also gives us in verse 11, behold, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and the purpose of the Lord. What's God doing in Job? We get this long story of Job, and much of that is Job wrestling with what is the Lord's purpose in this, but there's also resolve in Job that we can learn powerfully from. Consider the resolve, consider the determination of Job, and I'm just going to read a few verses throughout Job to demonstrate that to us. In Job 1, verse 21, and the story of Job is that he lost all his children, he lost all his wealth, that this was because Satan was looking on Job and seeing his integrity, seeing and trying to bring slander against Job, and God let Satan go and take much from him. And God gave a hedge of protection around him, but it was still painful. He took all of this from Job, and then he was struck with boils as well, so that he had just misery and pain. In Job 1:21, he falls on the ground and worships, and he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Job chapter 2, his wife feels for him and says, why do you keep enduring? Just curse God and die. And in Job 2:10, Job responds and says, shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We see the resolve of Job there. In Job 13, verse 15, it says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. He's facing pain from God, but that doesn't take away his hope in him. In Job 19, verse 25, he says this, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And in Job 27, 1 through 6, He says, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast to my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach for me for any of my days. And so those are just a few examples of Job's determination, his resolve. He was certainly steadfast. And James points us back to see the steadfastness of Job. And Job was richly blessed in the end. He got a confrontation with the Lord. He got to see the character of God and recognize his sovereignty. And the Lord restored his wealth and gave him more children. And even more so, just God had a plan and a purpose. And Job trusted in the Lord. There was determination in that. And he saw God's compassion and mercy as he was steadfast. Patience is not easy. Right? But we want to cultivate Jesus' patience by the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes an understanding that we're in it for the long haul. There's no shortcutting the process, so let's be ready to wait. But let's not ruin it with grumbling. Be uplifting in attitude so that you can invite God's work and make the most of it. See God's goal of growing you in the process and be able to minister to others as well. And also be steadfast with mercy. The Lord is merciful, and so I'm going to persevere in the midst, trusting in Him, looking to examples in Scripture. See, we're in such a hurry in all that we do. Right? Are you in a hurry? What things are you waiting for? Why are you in a hurry? What if God has a purpose that you don't see? What is God doing in the midst? And how will you invite God to work in you to accomplish something far greater than just giving you what you want right now? Why are you impatient? And what is your grumbling accomplishing? How can you make the most of the wait? May God grow the fruit of the Spirit in you and I as we nourish ourselves with His Word, see the character of Christ, and represent that as we grow in it inwardly and display it toward one another and others around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your powerful truth. We thank You that You bring it before us, that we can see You in Your Word and see how we fall short, but also draw near to You in hope that You're not finished with us. Your promises make it clear. We see that You'll be faithful to complete the good thing that You've begun us until the day of Christ Jesus. We can look back and see that it's by Your grace, by the grace of God, we are who we are, and that You're continuing to do a good work. And Lord, please continue to show us. Please convict us where we fall short. Please help us to take steps of growth, to run to You, to make things right, to make changes, to admit and confess our sins, so that, Lord, as You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, You can enable us for victory. We want to see that change happening in us individually, in us together as a church, so that You would show Your power in and through us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.